Again, Jeremiah 34, talking about unkept commitments this morning. Jeremiah, what do we know of Jeremiah? Well, he was a prophet in the late 7th into the early 6th century B.C. Remember, counting down on that side of the Lord's life, B.C., before Christ. He prophesied in Judah, pertaining particularly to the destruction of Jerusalem, and also their captivity in Babylon, the 70-year captivity of Babylon. He prophesied. He told them that was coming. He was called the weeping prophet. Did you ever hear that before? The weeping prophet. You know why he wept? Because nobody would listen to him. He loved his people, and they wouldn't listen to him. And what he had to say was warning to them. They could have made a difference. They could have changed. At least so he thought, and so they wouldn't listen. And he had this undying concern for them, and it all just brought sadness into his life. He was the weeping prophet. The context of chapter 34 is this. Babylon has now laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. They're camped outside. They won't let anybody come or go. What do they want? Well, they're going to capture the city. And that's the desire of Nebuchadnezzar, to capture the city at this point. There were some walled cities to the south and west, down near the Philistine territory. Lachish was one of them, and Azekah, another. You can see pictures of them and archaeological digs that have gone on there. Not a lot to see, but the old walls are there. And in the case of Azekah, the siege ramp is still laid up against the wall there, the part of the wall that's standing where the Babylonian siege ramp is there. Really interesting to see. Those cities already fell. Jerusalem is the prize. It's the capital. It's where everybody would say, when the battle is won here, then the battle is won. And that's where the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, are at this point. And God had already determined judgment upon them. He's already announced it. It's been prophesied by Jeremiah. And any efforts to defend themselves against the judgment would be futile, wouldn't they? Because God said it's going to be. But they weren't really giving much attention to what Jeremiah said, and therefore not to what God said. And they decided they would do what they could to hold out. And they did for a year and a half. Can you imagine? A year and a half they were okay inside the city. But eventually the wall was breached. The Babylonians got inside and the city fell. In the midst of the siege, sometime in that year and a half, they decided in the city that they were going to make a commitment to the Lord. Now let me ask you, do you think it made any difference to God that they would make a commitment, that they would resolve to do right? Do you think it made any difference to God? In the middle of the siege, it did. It did. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. But it was an unkept commitment, as I already announced. We're going to begin in verse 8. Jeremiah 34 and verse 8. Let's see the commitment. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them. Now you'll understand what all that means as we continue here. King Zedekiah was the last king of the southern empire that was capital in Jerusalem. The last. The 10 tribes to the north, they've been gone to Assyria. So this is the last stronghold, so to speak. Zedekiah is the king. He was 21 years of age when he took the throne in 597. This is 586. He was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar when his nephew Jehoiakim, who was king, when Nebuchadnezzar started to move into the land, he was carried away. The king, Jehoiakim, was carried away captive to Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar appointed Zedekiah to take his place and to stay there in Jerusalem. And that's sort of how it unfolded. Someone said that Zedekiah was not so much bad at heart, he was just weak at will. He had a hard time staying firm in his commitments. He was like a jellyfish. He was sort of tossed back and forth between the words of the prophet and the words of his friends, his advisors. Not a good thing. Jeremiah and Ezekiel, two Old Testament prophets, both prophesied about what would happen to Zedekiah in the impending judgment, the captivity of Jerusalem. Jeremiah said that Jerusalem would fall and that Zedekiah would be taken captive to Babylon. Jeremiah said that, this prophet. Ezekiel said that Jerusalem would fall and Zedekiah would never see Babylon. Does that sound like a contradiction to you? Well, it's not a contradiction, but it sounded like a contradiction to Zedekiah because they seemed to contradict each other. He didn't believe either of them. And in the middle of July, 586 BC, after 18 months of holding out there against the siege of Babylon, the wall was breached and the Babylonians entered and Zedekiah exited to the east and headed toward Jericho. And the next day he was caught there by the Babylonians. His family was with him, and so the first thing they did is they fixed his face toward his children and they killed his sons in his sight. They killed his sons at Jericho. The next thing they did was to gouge out his eyes, and they wanted it to be the last thing he ever saw, the death of his sons, and then they took him to Babylon. So both prophets were right. Jerusalem was destroyed. He would go to Babylon, but he would never see Babylon, and there he would die. Just as the prophet said, "Let God be true and every man a liar." So says Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. Let God be true and every man a liar. God tells the truth. Whatever God says happens. Now this is an important lesson for us from the Old Testament, and God intends for us to take it as a lesson to us. Whatever God says is going to happen. I am so thankful that He said that Jesus is coming back in the air, the trumpet will sound, and we'll be caught up together to meet Him in the world. It will happen, just like God said. You believe it?
Amen.
I believe it. I'm looking forward to it now. Every day I think about the Lord coming back. Maybe my studying Revelation has sort of made me think that way. But I'm looking forward to the Lord coming back. And I believe He will, just as He said. Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." It's going to happen just like He said with you and with me. Just exactly like He said. If you went to a baseball game and some quack sat down beside you and he said, "I know who's going to win." "Oh yeah? Who?" And he tells you who's going to win. He tells you what the score is going to be. He tells you all kinds of things about what's going to happen in the first inning and the second inning, and he's going to talk you through the whole game, and you think, this guy is a nut. But what if? During the first inning, everything he said came to pass. He said he's going to hit a pop-up to the left field, it's going to be caught by such and such, and he'll be out. The next play, it happened just like that. Next batter comes up, he says he's going to get a double, and he gets a double. Just like he calls every play in the ball game. After about the first half of the first inning, you would be, what's going to happen next? Huh? You would wonder, how in the world? But what would make you wonder how in the world? Well, everything he says happens. I want to say to you, that's how it is with God. Everything God has predicted and everything he said about you and me will come true, just like he said. Everything he said would work in our life, it will work. How to raise your children. You raise them the way God said, it will work. You spend your money, you do the things that God has said, and the result that he has promised will come to pass. God is never wrong. God does that with life, whatever He predicts. God does this with life. He foresees He foresees what's going to happen and sometimes predestines it to happen. I want to go back just a little bit. I've told some of the story. I'm going to back up just a little bit and say that in the process of defending the city for this 18 months, Zedekiah and the people of Jerusalem made this covenant with the Lord. While the city was under siege, the people decided to obey one of the neglected laws of God and let their Hebrew slaves go free. That was it. We're going to release our slaves. They're Jewish slaves. What kind of people lived in Jerusalem? Well, they were Jews, and they had Jewish slaves. They were their brethren. And something happened, you know, and they didn't have money to pay some debt, and they became slaves because of it. They sold themselves into slavery. And they decided during that 18 months, we're going to let the slaves go. That's what God had commanded them to do. And they made a covenant to do that. Well, why did they do it? Well, perhaps, possibly, to lessen the burden on the slave owners. They don't have as many mouths to feed. That would be kind of a selfish reason. Maybe in hopes that the freed slaves would help defend the city if Babylon came. Or, probably, in hopes of securing the blessing of God. They knew they were disobedient. Let's obey God. Maybe He'll bless us. Have you ever known anybody to turn to the Lord in the last minute as a last resort? I've had a number of people who tell me that really, they're unsaved people, they say that really bothers me. You know, you got all these godly people, but they wait till they're in jail. And they're convicted, and all of a sudden they get religion. They get religion in the end. And they look at Christians and say they turn to God as a last resort. And they shame us as a result of that. I grew up back in the, I can remember the 70s really well, 1970s and some in the 60s. And in that period, you remember, there was a lot of teenage rebellion. Teenage and beyond rebellion. And I can remember some of my peers referring to the police officers as pigs. Do you remember that? And sometimes they called them the fuzz. And I always often wondered as I watched, because I was younger than some of them. I was younger and I could always ask this question. Why is it that when you need them, now you don't call them pigs and fuzz, you call them sir. It's a common attitude. That's a common attitude among men, and as it has to do with the Lord as well. When we need Him, He's our Heavenly Father. But what is He every day? Not in your verbiage, but in your heart. What is God every day? Do we turn to Him as a last resort? You know, it would make more sense, literally make more sense, if we would just turn to God right now before the problems come and have His blessing upon our life rather than try to secure His blessing after the fact. Don't you think? According to verse 15, the covenant was made before the Lord. It's probably made with some sacrifices in His house there at Jerusalem. And the covenant involved, according to verse 8, the people which were at Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was all there was left. And they couldn't go anywhere and tell anybody else about this covenant. But everybody in the city walls decided to release their slaves. They were to proclaim liberty, verse 8, unto them. Proclaim liberty, sort of an emancipation proclamation going on there at Jerusalem. It's explained a little bit more in the next verse, in verse 9, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being in Hebrew or in Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew, his brother. Now, when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. So it was established. This is what we're going to do. And when the word got to everybody's ear inside the city of Jerusalem, they let them all go. They let all the slaves go, just like that it had been planned. They obeyed. The tone of these verses, even as I read here, sort of reveal that God's pleased. God was pleased, and God sent His blessing upon their obedience. If you keep reading, you see. I said on Wednesday night that there's this principle all through the Scriptures, back at Deuteronomy 27, 28. Remember the two mountains, if you were here on Wednesday night, and on one side they pronounced the blessings of God. And how would you have these blessings? In a word, obey. Obey and you have blessing. On this side there's the curse. And how do you have the curse of God upon your life? Disobey. Simple as that. Here it is again. They obeyed. They obeyed during the siege. They released the slaves. God was pleased and He blessed their obedience. You know, God's blessing is sort of built in to obedience. There was a teacher who gave a test. It wasn't my teacher. I would have loved this. She gave a test, had 150 questions on it. The class sat down quietly. She handed it out. She said, "I want you to read the directions before you start. Read the instructions. They're at the top of the page." The first line of the instruction says, "Please read all the instructions before you begin." That was the first instruction. Read all the instructions. Another paragraph offers simple direction about filling in the dotted lines and circling the multiple choice and all those things. The last line of the instruction says, "Disregard all other instructions. Just put your name on the paper. Do not answer any of the 150 questions and sit silently in your seat until everyone is finished." You've heard that before? So if you follow the instructions, you pass with an A. If you answer one question, it's less than best, right? The blessing is built in. Just obey. The blessing of God is built in. Just obey. If you are a moral person and you keep yourself physically pure, morally, physically pure, then you probably won't get any of those dread diseases that are being passed around by those who sleep around, right? The blessing is built into the obedience. If you manage your money, if you keep your wanter in check, then you'll probably have sufficient to meet your needs. The blessing is built into the obedience. And so it is with much of what God says. If you follow the instruction, you'll be blessed. Things will turn out okay. Now history and chapter 37 reveal that the siege was interrupted. It was for 18 months they were under siege, but the siege was interrupted in the middle. Babylon was forced to withdraw her forces from Jerusalem and go take on the Egyptians, which were coming to help. So they had to leave the siege here. They had to pull away and go out to face Egypt. That happened in the middle of this time. Chapter 34, verse 21 and 22 suggests that the withdrawal was in the midst of Judah's obedience. So let me just kind of paint the picture. Babylon's camped outside of Jerusalem. The people say, "Oh no, what are we going to do? We need you, Lord. let's obey God and maybe He'll bless us. So they let their slaves go and God blessed them. Babylon left. And that's what they see. Look. Look. Over the, they're gone. They left. They left. Let me read verse 21. Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes, will I give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their lives, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return. What do you think happened in the interim? They reneged. They went back on their commitment. They broke their end of the covenant, which means what? Tell me. They took their slaves back. So the picture is this. Lord, we need your help. We're going to do this. God blessed them for their obedience. Babylon departed. And they said, wow, that was easy. And they took their slaves back. They took their slaves back. Verse 12, chapter 34, verse 12. Let's take a look at this law. Why did they need to release the slaves anyway? It says in verse 12, therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let ye go, every man his brother, an Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee, and when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. He said, I made a covenant with your fathers. He's telling Zedekiah, made a covenant with your fathers. That means back further, all the way back to Egypt. To Exodus chapter 21, and you don't need to turn there. It says, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. The Lord speaking through Moses. If thou buy an Hebrew servant 6 years, he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. In other words, you don't get anything, just let him go. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 12, if any brother, an Hebrew, man or Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. Why would God give such an instruction? It's at the end of 430 years of bondage in Egypt. And God says to the forefathers of these people we're reading about in Jeremiah, He says to them, He says, now you were slaves for 430 years. I've delivered you. I brought you out. Don't make slaves of each other now. If the economic situation requires that some Hebrew work for you, they work for you for 6 years, and on the seventh they go. They're out. They go back to their inheritance. You leave them alone. You think they did it back in Exodus? No. They broke God's law back in Exodus as well. They were in bondage for 430 years. Some of them came out with a little bit of freedom, and then they were bound to their Hebrew brothers and sisters. It says in verse 14, the latter part of the verse, that last words there, but your fathers hearken not unto me, neither incline their ear. This was back in the Exodus time, coming out of Egypt. Their fathers hearkened not. So it's a law that had been neglected from the very giving of this law. These people of Judah had followed the ways of their fathers. Does that surprise you? Does it surprise you at all that a young man or a young woman would follow the ways of his or her parents? Aren't we all kind of like our parents? At least, if not, we had to overcome some things to change, because that's how we were raised. Did you ever hear anybody say that? You ask them their opinion of something, they give their opinion. Why do you believe that? Well, that's how I was raised.
That's how I was raised, they say. Is that okay? These people of Judah had followed the ways of their fathers and had ended up here in Jerusalem and the cities under siege. Verse 15, "And ye were now turned and had done right in my sight." You had done the right thing. You proclaimed liberty, every man to his neighbor, and ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. Was the Lord pleased with their covenant? Yes. So they were turned. They had, for the moment, forsaken the evil ways of their fathers and had been blessed. I can remember my childhood, the ways of my family, the ways of my father and my mother and my grandparents. I remember those well. While we're small, while they are small, our children sort of tag along, don't they? They're going through the journey of life down the road that we lead them down. They're learning the way primarily by watching their parents. That's the way God intended it. As they become older, they're most likely going to travel those same familiar roads that they traveled with their parents. Occasionally, a child will see the error of the way that his parents traveled, the road that they traveled down, as they get older, and they'll decide, "I'm not going on that. I'm going to take the right path." When that happens, the burden of life sort of increases. There's sort of a contradiction going on in their heart of hearts. They don't know what to think. Because their new teaching from church, from the Word of God, their new understanding contradicts the way they were raised. They have the voice of the Holy Spirit saying this, and they have their daddy's voice, or their mother's voice, or their grandfather's voice, or their grandmother's voice, their family's voice. They have that in the other ear. Which voice should they listen to? Can you relate? I can relate to this. Let me share with you how I can. My dad smoked cigarette after cigarette most of his life. My grandparents were chain smokers. I have known my grandparents to have alcoholic beverage in their house. It was not unusual for my grandfather to say a curse word at me, to curse something, to get angry with me. I've seen my dad hit a wall with his fist and bust through the wall. I've seen him throw a glass of tea against a glass door, and shatter everything, and tea goes everywhere. I've seen him angry. I've seen him do stupid things, my father. My dad, if he were here this morning, would tell you that he is thrilled that God allowed him to have rheumatoid arthritis. He had crippling arthritis and was bedridden. He couldn't get out of bed himself. Later he had a heart attack, he had cancer, he had a colostomy, he had a fissure on one side. He was a mess before he died at 81 years old. And my dad would say, "Thank God for my illness, because it humbled him before God." And before my dad died, he was passing out tracts. He would drive people at a car dealership. He was the shuttle driver. And he would witness to everybody he talked to. When I came home, he said, "Good to see you, Dunt." He called me Dunt. He said, "I sure am proud of you for being, you're my preacher boy, my preacher son." And so what I was raised to believe from my own father's lips, I saw him contradict himself a little bit before he died. It made it a little bit easier. But sometimes still in my bringing up, in my growing up and becoming a man, I still had the conflict in my inner person, because my dad said this And now I see God is saying this. And there was a great conflict. Let me ask you, if children follow the ways of their father, where will they end up? If my boys follow the ways of their father, where will they end up? If our grandchildren follow the ways of their fathers, where will they end up? Take a look at what happened in the case of Judah. Verse 11, they're in this conflict in the inner man. God says, do this, but their fathers, they didn't obey the law, even from when it was given back in the book of Exodus. They never have lived this way. Verse 11, but afterwards they turned and caused the servants and the handmaidens, whom they had let go free, to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. So this was after. After what? After they had implemented the promise of God, after God blessed them by withdrawing the forces of Babylon, they turned. They took back their slaves. They reneged on their promise. It's not uncommon, is it? Oh, we're all nice. We're all nice. We bought some movable walls in a church where I was in Pennsylvania. They cost $80,000 to go in a building. A room was 50 by 75, and it was $80,000 worth of walls that moved. You could push them to the end of the room and store them in a big, we called it a big bunker, and have a big 50 by 75. The fella, his name, I'll tell you, his first name was Bill. Bill came out to sell us those walls. He would take us out to eat. He would be there night or day. You could call him in the middle of the night and he would be out there to help us in any way he possibly could. And we were convinced, this is the guy, this is the company, we need to get these walls. And we bought that, we contracted to buy those walls. That was the last time I ever saw Bill. He made the sale. He knew how to make the sale, and then my friendship ended. You couldn't get him on the phone if you wanted to. He made the sale. We were contracted to buy the walls. That's how it is with mankind. People have a tendency to tell you what you want to hear until they get what they want from you, till they get your commitment. Then they renege on what they have said, their part of it. Judah made a commitment to God in order to receive His blessing. When they had been blessed, they pulled out of their end of the bargain. They got what they wanted and they dropped the rest of it. They returned to their old ways, to the ways of their fathers. Did you ever ride with somebody and you're going to a place and you know how to get there very well? You travel this road often. But they went a different way. Do you ever have that experience, anybody? They went a different way. Oh, that's so irritating to me. I'm sitting over here. You can't say anything. They're talk. You wonder, do they know where they're going? And you're questioning that every opportunity, they pass the right road. They cross it and they go out here and then they come back and cross it again. And you think, wow, where are we going? We could have been there, 20 minutes ago. We could have been there. And finally, they make the right turn. They're on the road and the place you're headed is just right over the hill there. And before they get there, right before the crest of the hill, they turn left. And you wonder, what in the world? What are you doing? What are you doing? Israel was on the right path. But they had a history of making the wrong turns. Those paths their fathers used to drive, used to walk on. And they're going the right way. The blessing's right ahead of them. Oh, there's a familiar... And they go down the wrong way. And we have that same tendency, don't we? To travel the well-worn path. What harm does it do? Someone might ask. Verse 16, but ye turned and polluted my name, the Lord said. You polluted my name and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and handmaids. You polluted my name. Polluted means to treat it as common. To violate the honor of someone is to pollute his name. Verse 15 says they had made this commitment in the house of the Lord, the house that's called by His name. The God of creation, the giver, the sustainer of life, the Savior of all mankind has been used by the people of Jerusalem. You polluted my name. In a sense, it was as if His name meant nothing to them. Now, these things are written for our admonition, so we should stop and ask the question. When we renege on a commitment to God, we not only fall out of His good graces, we violate His honor, don't we? As if it meant nothing to us. Let me give you a little personal illustration. Some of you might know that I take marrying somebody in the church very seriously. If we have a wedding here, I take that seriously. I want to talk to them. I want to know them before we do that. I want all the weddings that I perform, this is not a pride thing, but I want all of them to last. I take it personally if they don't keep their vows, because they make their vows before me and before you. They told me that they would do certain things when they gave themselves to each other. If they don't do those things, it's like saying to you, well, it's not important what we said to you. It's our lives. What does that say about me? You don't mean anything. Now, not such a big deal if you do it to me, right? But what if you do it to God? What if you make a commitment before God and then you renege on your commitment? What is it saying about how important He is? I don't care if you like it or not. It's my life. You see the parallel? It's my life. Like it or lump it. Verse 17 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. I'm going to spread you out, he says. When they gave liberty to their brethren, God bound the sword in its sheath. And pestilence and famine were kept at bay. And now He says to them, you polluted my name. I'm going to unsheath the sword. I'm going to consume you with pestilence and with famine. And what happened? Many, many were killed. The Chaldeans, oh, they were vile. They were wicked. Many were taken captive into a foreign land. They became slaves. They became part of a kingdom they didn't want to be a part of, and there they were for the rest of their lives. Now they've bound their brethren again. They reneged on their commitment to the Lord. That's what's important about this message. That's the top of the list of applications. Have you ever made a commitment to the Lord? Even a little one. Are you keeping the commitment? Are you walking in the light? Are you serving the Lord with gladness? Are you His servant, His child? It's a dangerous thing. It's a shameful thing to go back on the commitments that we make before God. And here's another thing. We ought to be making commitments to the Lord, don't you think? as He speaks to our heart. We ought to give Him our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. We ought to give Him the sacrifice of our lips, the praise from our lips. We all ought to commit the things that we have of this world. We ought to commit them to Him and lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. We ought to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and body and strength. Have you committed those things to the Lord? How's that working for you? You're keeping your commitments. You see, God takes it seriously, and so should we. There are a number of wonderful conclusions here. I'll just give them to you in short. First of all, if God said it's going to happen, what? It's going to happen. Don't forget, if God said it, it's going to happen. Somebody said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You could just leave out the middle part. God said it, and that settles it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. Secondly, let's not wait until God is the last resort to fall at His feet. If you want His blessing, just go there to start with. Thirdly, let me just say God blesses obedience. As a matter of fact, for most of the things that God requires of us, His blessing is built in. You obey it and you'll be blessed. It's easy to see. Fourthly, our children will fight the same spiritual battles and generally the same way that their parents do. They will at times struggle between the way they were taught, they were raised, and the way that the Spirit of God would illuminate for them in their life. Question. If our children follow the ways of their father, where are they going to end up? How loud will the voice of their past, that's my voice and your voice, how loud will the voice of the past shout in their hearts when it is time to decide to do right as opposed to doing wrong? When it's time to decide whether we'll do good or best, which voice will be the loudest? Maybe we need to go to our grown children who have children of their own and say, listen, I told you something wrong when you were growing up. Let me straighten this out right now. The Lord's given this to me and I need to confess to you I was wrong. Maybe we could take the pressure off if we would sort of agree with God about the things that we were wrong about. Have you made changes in your life and you didn't tell your kids yet? Lastly, when we renege on a commitment to God, we not only fall out of His good graces, we violate His honor. We say to Him, Lord, Your name's not important to me. It doesn't matter to me how You feel about this. This is my life, You say, by the way that we live. We need to give some serious consideration to our unkept commitments. Unkept. It's not too late. We can get right back where we ought to be. Get right back in the center of God's will, where we ought to be, walking in the light. And God would be pleased, as He was Judah, He would be pleased to bless us for our obedience. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to share these thoughts. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to my own heart. I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters and myself as well, that we would be doers of the word now, not forgetful hearers. Thank You for this day. Lord, make it a special day. Make these thoughts special to us, applicable. Help us to make it part of who we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.